So before I begin, a prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder whether you've come across those charity coin collectors. About the size of a dustbin with a clear plastic dome, they have a funnel inside. You feed a coin into the slot and the coin rolls round and round the funnel. Slowly at first at the top, then getting faster and faster as gravity pulls it towards the bottom, and then it disappears through the hole. As we read the Gospels, the account of Jesus' 3 years of ministry, we feel that at the beginning there is lots of time. Jesus travels the length and breadth of Israel, teaching and healing as he goes. There's time for big picnics in the countryside, boat trips on the lake. Those 3 years have been moving inevitably towards this point. The culmination of Jesus' ministry on earth is almost upon him, and events are now moving really fast. Jesus has been trying to prepare his disciples for this moment, but either they are still not understanding, or they are hoping that there is still time. But there is not time. Time has run out. He has prepared them as best he can. He has given them their final briefing, as it were. He has prayed a heartfelt prayer for his disciples, and he has led them from Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive grove which was part of the garden area of the city, a distance of a mile or so. God is in a garden, as he was at the beginning of Genesis. And once again, history is about to repeat itself. His people will side with Satan against him. God is about to be betrayed by his people again. Through the darkness, the torches of soldiers are heading towards them, guided by Judas. Earlier that evening, during the Passover festival, Jesus had sent Judas off with the words, "What you are going to do, do quickly." So it's no surprise for Jesus to see soldiers coming for him. The word John uses for detachment of soldiers suggests that some could have been Romans. And that's possible, given that Jerusalem would have been reinforced by the Romans in case of trouble during the packed Passover festival. They had seen Jesus' popularity a few days earlier when he had ridden into Jerusalem. So a detachment of Roman soldiers may well have been considered a wise security measure in case things got out of hand. John's Gospel has a running theme of light and darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, the light that has come into the world. And the forces of darkness have come to do their work under the cover of darkness. Jesus doesn't wait for them to find him. He goes out to meet them and identifies himself as the person they are looking for. As soon as Jesus says, "I am he," the soldiers and officials draw back and fall to the ground as if an irresistible force has felled them. The same words for falling down are used when the Magi fell down and worshipped the infant Jesus. His traitorous friend falls. Corrupt religion falls. The soldiers of Rome fall. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus has revealed himself as God through the I am statements. I am who I am being the meaning of Yahweh, God's personal name revealed to Moses in Exodus. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. In the Bible, the usual reaction to being in the presence of God is to fall to the ground in utter awe. When the darkness of the world comes face to face with the light of the world, it does what darkness can only do when confronted by light. It retreats and shrinks. It seems that Jesus almost has to wake them up out of their shock and remind them of their purpose. I'm the one you want. Let the others go. Jesus is in complete control. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus makes sure the disciples are safe. Take me, let them go, is a good summary of Jesus' mission to offer himself so that others can go free. Not just his disciples then, but his disciples down the ages, all who belong to him. Take me, let them go, echoing God's words to Pharaoh through Moses. Let my people go. Because Jesus refuses to lose any that have been given to him, we can be completely confident that he will never lose us. Whenever the enemy comes at us with weapons of self-doubt, shame, or failure, Jesus has already said, "Take me, let my disciples go." Peter, though, has other ideas. In his usual style, he acts impulsively, draws some kind of sword, and lashes out, cutting off the high priest's servant's right ear. This incident is related in all four Gospels, but only in John's Gospel are Peter and Malchus named. And it's only in Luke's Gospel that we are told that Jesus healed the servant, which was Jesus' last recorded miracle prior to his resurrection. Once more, Peter, with the best will in the world, is trying to save Jesus, but he is actually getting in the way of his mission. A little like when Peter told Jesus that he mustn't go to the cross, and Jesus had rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Throughout this whole shameful episode, Jesus occupies center stage and directs events. The forces of darkness may be working under the cover of darkness, but the Prince of Light is master of the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome the light. He identifies himself so that soldiers get the right person. He wakes them up from their shock to remind them that they have a job to do. And he quickly smooths over Peter's impulsive act of violence before it escalates and brings everything back on course. Again, Jesus has to explain the plan to Peter. "Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me?" In Psalm 23, the psalmist's cup overflows with blessing. But in Isaiah and Jeremiah, the cup refers to God's wrath against wayward nations. The cup that Jesus must drink refers to the judgment of God. It is the cup of God's wrath, his righteous and just anger against human rebellion against God. In the unfathomable mercy of God, the cup of righteous wrath will be given not to those who deserve it, but to himself. Having come to their senses, and probably relieved that the arrest has been much easier than they had feared, the soldiers take Jesus to Annas, who had been the high priest, and was probably now the power behind Caiaphas, the current high priest. So now, Jesus' sham trial can begin. Our reading ends with the ironic statement, "Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people." Here is a second statement loaded with meaning around Jesus' mission. Caiaphas meant that Jesus needed to die to stop him stirring up the people and upsetting the status quo, risking the Romans having to come in and restore order, and probably replacing Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders with others more able to keep their people in line. Caiaphas' statement was motivated by self-preservation. Preservation of his position as high priest and preservation of the uneasy peace, a so-called peace for the Jews that only existed as long as they didn't dare to resist the Roman boot on their neck. Caiaphas had no idea of the much greater and deeper meaning of his statement, that dying for the people was exactly what Jesus had come for, but not for one people, enslaved by one empire in one period of history, but that the Son of God would die for the whole world, so that the whole world could be free forever from the tyranny of sin, death, and Satan. Nothing shines more clearly in this account of Jesus' arrest than the fact that Jesus goes willingly. He could have summoned legions of angels, but he goes willingly. He is aware of exactly what will happen to him. He knows what suffering he must go through. The other Gospels detail his anguish in the garden. But even so, he goes willingly. The perfect and sinless man, Jesus, who has come looking for fallen and sinful people in order to bring them life, gives himself up to fallen and sinful men who have come looking for perfect and sinless Jesus in order to put him to death. In the words of Isaiah, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And we will learn more next week as the story continues.